Thankful to be with you this evening. Want us to consider a continuation of the subject we were talking about this morning, and that is trusting God, the importance of that. The Bible, we're so blessed, is filled with examples of men and women who demonstrated a very profound trust in God during seemingly impossible and dangerous circumstances. And their stories spanned very deep-seated obedience, waiting patiently, and surrendering to God's direction. And they serve as examples of unwavering trust in the Lord. Some of the men and women that we probably think about when we consider people in the Bible who had a great trust in God is Noah. Noah, he trusted God so much that he built a massive ark to save his family. Not knowing what a global flood even looked like, and he built that to the specs that God had given him on dry land, even amidst people ridiculing him, but he remained steadfast in his trust for God. I think about Abraham, who I mentioned briefly this morning, and he's sometimes referred to as the father of faith. He trusted God's instruction, and he left his homeland, going to an unknown destination, and later showed trust by being willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She trusted God and accepted a seemingly impossible and socially dangerous task, becoming the mother of the Messiah. David, whom we read about often in the Bible, before he became a king, we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he accepted a task to go up against the giant of the Philistines, a giant by the name of Goliath, and he just had a sling and some rocks, and he declared in that, through his trust in the Lord, that the battle belongs to the Lord. And I think of Daniel, who trusted God so deeply that he chose to be thrown into a lion's den rather than stopping his prayer to God. And that resulted in divine protection. I think about Queen Esther, who we read about, and she trusted God. She trusted his providence. And she risked her own life by approaching the king to save her people, the Jewish nation, from destruction. And I think about number 7, Job, who despite losing his wealth, his children, and his health, Job declared in Job 13 and verse 15 these remarkable words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And he remained devoted through very difficult circumstances, much suffering. But I want us to think in a little bit more detail about one that probably would not make your top 10 list. But it's impressive. He's impressive none the same. Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13, I want to call your attention to this passage. I want to read it to you. Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33. There we read, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.' There we saw the giants," and that says the descendants of Anak came from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." To set the context for this passage, we know that they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan before they were planning on going into the land to spy it out, to see it. And all of the spies realized that it was a bountiful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised. However, the majority saw obstacles in the way. giant man, and we feel like grasshoppers, and they see us as grasshoppers. But for 40 days they spied, and out of the 12 that were sent, only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back saying, let's take the land. Joshua trusted in God's promises. In fact, later, before they went into Jericho, he sent two spies there, and you know that story from Joshua chapter 2. But Caleb, I want you to think about him, and this kind of reminds me of do we trust God when we see obstacles in our way? Are we going to trust God's will? And I'm thinking about David as well, when he numbered the people, and it was considered a sin. Why was that a sin? Because at times he was supposed to number them. But we see in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, and I believe that's a parallel account, where it's considered a sin that David numbered the people. And it's because that he demonstrated pride and self-reliance, and he displayed a failure to trust God. But notice here in these passages in Numbers 13, 30 through 33, that it says at first there, Caleb silenced the crowd, and he expressed his complete trust in the Lord. But the others, except for Joshua, did not trust God. They allowed their fear and their own deficiencies to trump what was trusting God. And as we move into the next chapter, in Numbers chapter 14, we see that God wants to destroy the whole nation because of their lack of trust of the majority of spies. But Moses pleads with God. God forgives, but the doubters will not enjoy the promised land. Caleb, however, he will. He's an exception. And the reason he's an exception is because he puts his trust in God wholeheartedly. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So after the Israelites refused to enter the promised land out of fear, God gives that decree that the entire rebellious generation would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb and Joshua, they were exempt because they had a different spirit and they followed God. And as a result of that, we see that Joshua and eventually Caleb, they were allowed to go into the promised land. They benefited from their trust in God. Not just in the life to come can we benefit from our trust in God. We can benefit from our trust in God in this life. In this life, we can be rich if we trust in God and live according to His word. Now, you think about this. They go to spy this land. They see giant people, I tell you. And I'm not very tall. And sometimes I talk to you tall guys and I feel pretty short. I'm looking up to you. It hurts my neck to talk to you very long. But, you know, they're thinking, okay, these are big people. It's not just one giant like David went against. This is the land of the giants. And here we are coming out of slavery in Egypt. And we've been in the wilderness. We're just a ragtag bunch of people. How can we go up against them? Caleb trust in God. We can take them. Not because of our ability. We're limited, yes. But because God's power is unlimited. And we put our lives in His hands. Oh, we need to have that kind of faith. Are we following God fully as Caleb did? He trusted in God. And I think about those verses that we considered this morning, and I add verse 7 here in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do we trust God with every fiber of our being, with all our heart? Or do we follow what is right in our own understanding, our own wisdom, and think that we know more than God? And therefore, we do, as the first part of verse 7 says, we do what's wise in our own eyes. We don't need to do that. We need to depart from evil. We need to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Life is but a vapor. We need to say, Lord willing, and acknowledge His will, and pray that His will be done and not ours. That's what our prayer should be. But I want us to consider, for the time we have left in this lesson, just four ways in this life that I believe we can benefit from trusting in God. And that is, first of all, to have a perfect peace. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now, this perfect peace in Hebrew is shalom, shalom. And this is repetitive here to emphasize the absolute, unbroken, all-encompassing nature of God's perfect peace. God provides a tranquility to those who trust in Him, those who intentionally fix their eyes on Him rather than their circumstances, rather than their obstacles. They look at Him, they focus on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We focus on Him, and therefore we can have a peace that the world doesn't have and they don't even understand. God will provide that peace for us if we trust in Him. This life, people, they will let you down. God won't. Trust in Him. Don't give up on God ever. You cling to Him. You do like Job. You tie a knot in the rope of faith and you don't let go. Even when you lose everything but your wife, and she's saying, curse God and die. Perfect peace is something that we can have. And when I need peace in my life, I go to God in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, it will give me a peace that passes understanding. And I give thanks to God, and I recognize the blessings that He has given me. And I read His word, the words of the Comforter. And God is the God of all comfort, the Bible tells us. And He will comfort us through His word. If we trust in Him, we can have that perfect peace. But also, number two, we can have an unwavering strength. Do you think these ragtag warriors coming out of the wilderness without God's help had a chance to go against these giants? Or to go up against Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist writes in Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." This, the psalmist writes here, and I believe it's written by King David, is a declaration of trust and gratitude to God. And it contrasts the helplessness of human struggle with God's unwavering power and protection. And what a contrast that is. God acts as a shield. And you think about the armor of God. God acts as a shield. And our ultimate source to help when we are weak, when we feel overwhelmed, I can't take anymore, and we're facing difficult transitions in our life, God can give us a strength like nothing else. We need to trust in Him. But number three, fruitfulness, even in times of drought, even in times of difficulty. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, we read these words. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, blessed is the man who what? Trust in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. And it's come lately here, hasn't it? But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. After I left here in 2012, Sherry and I moved to Monticello, Florida, and we were close to the Georgia line, Thomasville, Georgia. And there was a congregation there that sometimes I would be invited to speak, and I would go up there and speak. And in that congregation, I presented a lesson on Psalm 1. And it uses similar words here about if we love the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And there was a doctor in the audience I became good friends with. And he told me, and he lived on a farm in Thomasville, Georgia, and his dad owned a nursery. So he said, years ago, Steve, I planted in the same field two of the same kind of trees, one right by this water source, which was right by, and the other a long way away from the water source. And through the years, I've measured the growth of those trees, and he showed me a picture of it. It was unbelievable. I said, you put these out at the same time? One close to the water, one far away from it? And such a big difference. If we trust in God, we will have this kind of growth and fruitfulness. We'll grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Trust in Him, and we can have these things. We will benefit from our trust in God. But finally, number four, divine direction. And really, this comes from the proverb that we've been looking at, that if we trust in God, if we do not do what's right in our own eyes, Proverbs 3 and verse 7 tells us, and He shall direct our paths. He shall direct our paths. We don't have to wonder what we're to do in this life. He has told us. He gives us direction from His Word. We need to listen to His Word. We need to follow His direction. We need to trust in Him because He wants us to go to the promised land because we trust in Him. He wants to save us. He is patiently waiting because He's giving opportunity for people to repent. He wants to save. We need to trust in Him. I want you to think about what Paul said in Acts 17. Toward the end of Acts 17, he got the opportunity to preach among the worldly scholars of his day, the philosophers in Athens, the wisest people in the world at that time, so they thought. And he was in Athens, and Wednesday night I saw a friend from high school when I preached at Oak Avenue, and she had just gotten back from Greece. And she said, Steve, in this picture I was standing on Mars Hill. Mars Hill. And I thought about this sermon that Paul preached to these people, and he's trying to get them to trust in the Lord. But they're just too wise for it. And I want to pick up reading in verse 30 of Acts 17, toward the end of this sermon. Paul says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. But sadly, we see that People were mocking him. Some said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. As far as we know, they never did. But he was trying to get them to believe in God. They had all these statues to false gods and one to the unknown God. And he's trying to tell them about the true and living God and trusting in him. And he tells them that they need to repent. If we want to be saved eternally, we need to trust God's plan of salvation. There's no backup plan. This is the plan the Bible gives us. We need to trust it, and we need to be sure that we do it. We need to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing. We need to believe the Word of God. It's believe on the Lord Jesus. Acts 17 and verse 31 we just looked at when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. We need to repent, turn from our sins, turn to the Lord, live according to His Word, not do what's right in our own eyes, but trust in Him and acknowledge Him in all our ways. And at Acts 2 and verse 38, when the gospel was first preached there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Peter says that you need to repent. We need to confess, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Also Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and be faithful unto death is what Jesus wrote to that church at Smyrna. And if we do, the ultimate benefit from trusting in the Lord is receiving a crown of life. You know, we need to believe with all our heart that if we do this, that we're saved. And we need to have that assurance. And that shows our trust in the Lord. I think sometimes we just don't have the kind of trust we need to. And we don't have the assurance that the Bible gives us the hope that we can live with. And we just really doubt our salvation when we're doing this. And I'm not saying being overconfident in ourselves. Be humble. But trust God that if we do what He says, we will be saved. And we will go to be with Him forever in the ultimate promised land. And He's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. He is going to have us there around His throne. And we will never feel pain again. We will never go to a funeral there again. We're there forever, and we will have eternal peace and joy everlasting. If you need to become a child of God this evening, think about that. If you need to repent of your sins, you're already a Christian. Do that. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.